All right, this is it. We're in part 4 of 4 on a series that we're calling Grace Plus Truth. We've got a ton to cover today, so let's dive right in. If you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. This series highlights another example of science catching up with Scripture. Seems like that's been happening a lot lately. This is another one of those examples. If you're not familiar with the Bible, what the Bible is a collection of ancient documents, and it has all kinds of different genres in it. And the practical wisdom that's contained in the letters, in the stories, in the poems, in the prophecies, in the historical narratives, in all of those different documents, it continues to be confirmed. It continues to be authenticated through best practice research and cutting-edge science. And this particular series that we're in right now, that we're calling Grace and Truth, is validated. We're going to have a lot of fun here today as we look at that. And everything we've been talking about so far, it all builds up to today, all of these other weeks in this series. If you want to foster the kind of relationships and the kind of families and the kind of workplace environments, the kind of classrooms, the kind of spaces that people thrive in, you want to have grace and truth. You want to have both of those things. And that's being confirmed with the latest research and studies. The spaces where people thrive are spaces where you find not just grace, not just truth, but both of those things. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down too. In the Bible, grace and truth aren't at odds. Sometimes we present those things as opposites. They're not. They're not at odds at all. Grace and truth function like two wings of an airplane. You can't extend grace well if there's not truth in there. You can't extend truth well if there's not grace. People thrive when both are present. But if just one of those things is missing, if grace is missing, if truth is missing, you're either going to crash or you're not going to take off. In this final week of the series, what we're going to focus on here is this. I'm going to encourage you to write it down. People thrive in grace plus truth communities. We do. That's what we thrive in, grace plus truth communities. Okay, so let's break this down. Beginning with the kind of grace that's described in Scripture, the kind of grace that unlocks prison doors. I think that's worth writing down too. People thrive in grace plus truth communities if there's the kind of grace that opens prison doors. And that kind of grace we've talked about in the series, it's titanium grade grace. It's not watered down. It's the real thing. A grace that goes beyond kindness, a grace that goes beyond mercy, a grace that is just completely unmerited. I came across this quote as I was preparing this series. It says, what we translate as grace was for Paul and his first century readers the very normal word they used for what? For gift. Grace and gift. Grace and gift. And the thing about this gift, you guys, it's a costly gift. You know, we often hear people talk about free grace. It's free, but only to an extent. It's only free because the giver pays the price for it. It's a costly kind of grace, which, one, runs completely against our instincts about fairness, and two, it's why we can, as the Bible says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, because it's not something we have to earn. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's the kind of grace that unlocks prison doors. And that's not just the Bible talking. Here's a quote from a trauma therapist. Look at this. Trauma therapist said this. Said, healing is not becoming the best version of yourself. Healing is letting the worst version of yourself be loved. Isn't that good? Let me say that again. This time I'll try to get it right. Healing is not about becoming the best version of yourself. Healing is letting the worst version of yourself be loved. So good. This kind of grace that's described in the Bible, it creates a space where hope and healing can thrive. Many of you know Bono from the band U2. Some of you guys, all right, know him. Here's what he says. I love this. He goes, when you boil it down, the universe runs either by karma or grace. He said, I'd be in big trouble if karma is going to be my judge. I'm holding out for grace. Show of hands, how many of you would be in trouble if it was all about karma? I would be done. I need grace. We need grace. All right. So one of the books on my shelf is this one. It's called The Fearless Organization. And I'll tell you in a minute why this is such an important book. The author of that book, The Fearless Organization, she's a a woman named Amy Edmondson. She's a researcher. She's been on staff at Harvard forever. She is the leading expert on the planet when it comes to how do you create a psychologically safe space. She's really good at what she does with research. And because we're human, because we make mistakes all the time, she says we need to have these spaces where we can go and we're not always constantly judged, where we can go and it's okay to make mistakes. Fear, she says, fear robs the mind where there's no grace. When there's no grace and it's all fear-based, it robs the mind. The fear of retaliation, the fear of punishment, the fear of ridicule, fear of failure, fear of making mistakes, fear of the truth coming out, fear of allowing yourself to be vulnerable, fear of looking stupid in the lives of others. She says we are constantly, we're making these calculations in our brain. We're constantly going, is it safe for me to be real here? Or am I going to get judged? Am I going to get attacked? Am I going to get punished? All that kind of stuff. And she says, she actually provides the research and the receipts here. She says in hospitals where it's not safe for you to like speak up, where you're afraid of getting it wrong, she says there's more deaths in those hospitals. And she can demonstrate that. She said in businesses where the best ideas can't come up because people are afraid to speak up. Am I going to get in trouble? Am I going to look stupid? What? If you can't do that, the bottom line goes down. You make less money. Some of us are old enough to remember the space shuttle Challenger explosion. That could have been prevented. There were people that knew this was going to be in danger of blowing up, but they got shut down along the way. When there's not psychological safety, when there's not grace in a space, bad things happen. Bad things happen. I counted the number of times. Let's bring then research and the scriptures together. I counted at least three places in scripture where it specifically says this. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's repeated three times. God gives grace, or God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How does that tie in with psychological safety and grace and all these things? If you are proud, if you've got all this pride and you have some sort of power, what can you do? You can shut down all of the other voices. You can make it feel really not safe. And people get trapped. They get trapped in the fear of failing or falling short because I'm going to get in trouble. It traps people in shame. I'm not good enough. I'm not ever going to be good enough. Keeping people from asking questions or speaking up or finding their voice. Nobody thrives in a culture like that. Nobody does. 2 weeks ago, we came across a chilling passage in John chapter 8, where it linked demonic influence to lies. How many of you guys also know that the father of lies is called the accuser in scripture too? The accuser. That was just jumping out at me as I was preparing this message. He wants to accuse. Okay, so if you're in a space where there's a lot of accusations going on, or if there's a person, or if you find yourself constantly criticizing people, accusing people, pointing fingers at people, whose work are you doing? Wow. You're doing the accuser's work for him. That's a strong statement, but it's a biblically based concept. No wonder God opposes the proud, because the proud are doing the work of the accuser. And so he's opposing the accusing work. So when you extend grace, do you see where this is going? When you extend grace, you're doing the opposite of that. Instead of accusing, you're extending something helpful and beautiful. When you extend grace, instead of doing the accuser's work for him, you're unlocking prison doors. You're setting people free to be able to speak up, make mistakes, be human. Setting people free from prisons of fear and shame, unrealistic expectations, and conditional love. And then here's another thing too. When you're extending grace to other people, you're going to find you're going to be extending grace to yourself too in the process. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's start with this quote. The quote is, it seems like today there's two sides and they're standing on opposite banks and they're constantly shouting at each other across the canyon, right? Seem like that. Today's world, we're conditioned to be automatically opposed to people. We're just being conditioned to that. Which side are you on? I'm automatically not going to go along with what you say. How bad have things become? Listen to this. Everybody listen to this. This one's good. If you're distracted, come back to me right now because this is it. Really interesting. So does everybody know that song, Amazing Grace? All right, that song Amazing Grace, been around like 250 years. Great, great, great song with a really powerful, profound message about grace. All right, so I just found this out. There's a guy who wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And as he was doing his research for this book, he came across a thread, a real thread out there online. And on that thread, people were calling for Amazing Grace to get canceled. Why were they calling for it to get canceled? They said, because do you know that it was a slave trader, a former slave trader who wrote it? And people are like, yes, that's what makes it such a powerful song, because he experienced grace. He changed. He stopped doing the slave trade. Not only that, he became part of the movement that abolished slavery in all of the British Empire. People are like, that doesn't matter. He was a slave trader. Shouldn't we celebrate transformation? Shouldn't we celebrate when grace like helps transform a person from what they were into something better? Extending grace can set people free, and it can set us free as well. How many of you heard this quote before? The greatest enemy of learning is knowing. I love that. Or thinking that you know, right? And I don't know if I can put this into words, but let me give me my best shot. So I was thinking about how grace is unmerited, right? Grace is undeserved. If it's real grace, you don't deserve it. There are times where I think sometimes I'm extending grace. Like I think this person really doesn't have anything helpful to say, but I'm just going to be really nice. I'm going to listen to them. I'll extend grace and I'll try to listen. And then you realize, oh, they knew stuff. They had something that I really needed to hear. And I wasn't extending grace. I was doing myself a favor. Does that make sense at all? We can unlock prison doors for ourselves because we can think we know things that we don't know. We think we have answers that we don't have. Or we have something that can be better if we're bringing in more people's ideas. Grace can unlock prison doors. Scripture says God gives grace to the humble. That's like what we're talking about here. Amy Edmondson, in her research, she puts it like this. She goes, humility is the simple recognition that I don't have all the answers. That is, boy, that is the entry point to so many good things. And again, the sciences confirm it. Not only can we create space where we can learn from one another, get this one too. There's this thing called mirroring. Have you guys heard about mirroring? So we're wired as people, we're wired as humans to mirror and respond to what we see. So when you're like going like this, I want to just nod along with you and smile with you. That's just how it works, right? So if people, if someone is being nice and kind to you, generally you are, there's something in us that wants to match that. If someone's coming at you hostile, generally what happens? We react the same way. So what they said is there's this thing, and they even had language for it. They said, we can have a non-complimentary response. And that's how grace can be a really powerful thing. Because if someone comes at you negatively, instead of giving them what they deserve, we can attempt anyway to offer a different response. That's how Gandhi changed the world around him. That's how Martin Luther King Jr. changed the world around him. That's how Jesus of Nazareth changed our entire world. Okay, all this to say that I've been saying so far, scripture, science, they back one another up on this. And how many of you also know, it's not just true with grace, how many also know that Amy Richardson's research, it also supports that grace and truth go hand in hand. Not just that grace is a good thing. She did that with this book, in this other book, all of this research. This is to say, hey, truth matters too. Truth matters too. It's grace and truth. They both matter. You can't extend grace and withhold the truth. You can't. It's not grace if you're withholding the truth. Let's give you a couple examples here. Let's say you're a pilot. All right. Let's say there's a pilot. And this pilot is in an airline that you own. And this pilot's pretty good, but they only crash every other week. Every other week. And they only lose half of their passengers each time. Is it grace to not have a difficult conversation with this pilot? To say, this is just not okay. Of course. Of course, it's important to have a conversation. Let's say there's a doctor in a hospital that you run. And that doctor, when they do surgery, about half the time they operate on the right part of the body, right? Let's just say that. Is it withholding grace to not have a conversation about that? No, you want to have truth and grace working together, right? One more. You're a founder of a company. You make products. And your team is doing a terrible job with the products. Nobody wants to buy the products. Is it grace to withhold that conversation? No, because they're all going to lose their jobs. Whole company goes under, right? The Bible says things like this. This is right out of scripture. It says, don't receive grace in vain, the Bible says. The Bible says, don't be like those who, quote, pervert the grace of God. Science is catching up with scripture, not just with grace, but also with truth. After her careful research, Amy Edmondson, on how do we create safe spaces, this book, she said, this book is not complete on its own because we also have to make sure that we are helping people with the truth. We need truth and grace. And so in her research, she also said, okay, what is the kind of truth that you want to put into a setting to still have it be safe, but also have truth? And so she goes into, what are the things that you should welcome? What are the things you should embrace? What are the things you should be quick to forgive? And what behaviors should you not welcome? What should you not embrace? What should you not be quick to forgive, especially when the stakes are high? Two books, two wings of an airplane, grace and truth, scripture, science. It's all saying the same thing. So if you're taking notes, make sure you have these both in your notes. People thrive in grace plus truth communities. Grace can unlock prison doors and truth can set you free. Truth can set you free. In this last week of the series, here's what I'd like to do with our remaining few minutes together in this series. What I'd like to do is for us to take a look at a familiar story to many of us about a Samaritan woman and this encounter that she has with Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus who the Bible says was full of both grace and truth. Let's look at that. Let's learn from it. Let's look at it through the lens of grace and truth. Let's unpack it, apply it to our lives, and then let's seal our time with a song. Here we go. The passage we're going to look at can be found in John chapter 4. And here's the backstory, really abbreviated. The account with Jesus and this woman at the well, it takes place in a region called Samaria. Samaria. Jesus was Jewish. And in that time and in that place, the Jews despise the Samaritans, despise them. And Samaritans despise the Jews. Tensions were really, really, really high between these two people groups. So keep that in mind as we consider the text. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to John chapter 4, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible at home, there's a fantastic Bible app you can get for free. Go to Bible.com, download that app. I just found out they are now approaching 1 billion downloads. Billion. How many people are there even on the planet? Like 8 billion? Like 1 in 8 people on the planet have downloaded this app. Tell me God's not working through that. All right, here's a summary of how chapter 4 opens. It says, now Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And then it says he what? He had to pass through Samaria. Had to. If you have your little word app, you can look that up. It's like that's a good translation. He had to. He must. He had to go through Samaria. Okay. What does the author John mean by had to? What is he even talking about there? For most Jews in that time and that place, they didn't feel like they had to. In fact, they felt like what I have to do is go around Samaria. I don't have to cut through it. I have to go around it. So it would be like this. Like we're actually going to be dropping our youngest daughter off down in Missouri this weekend. So we got to go to Missouri. What's in the between Minnesota, Missouri, Iowa? Let's say we're now down in Missouri, right? And we got to get back home. Let's say we despise Iowa so much that instead of going straight up through 35, we got to go around it. We got to go into Illinois. We got to go into Wisconsin to get back home. Well, we at least have a car. They had to walk. And they chose to do that instead. That's how strong they felt. Like, we don't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. So there's a little bit of context with that. All right. So what did Jesus feel so strongly about that he had to go through Samaria? Let's find out. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. Here's what happens. A woman from where? Samaria came to draw water. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy what? Food. Remember that. They'd gone to buy food. That'll be important later. The Samaritan woman says to Jesus, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. First century Jewish reader, they'd be looking at this. They'd be going, this is absolutely crazy. What's happening here? What is he doing? What is he talking to her about? First of all, she's a what? Samaritan. She's a Samaritan who they don't just despise. They considered, the Jews considered the Samaritans unclean, meaning you are like so full of sin. I don't even want to be near you. I don't want to touch you. I don't even want to be around you. So that's one. She's a Samaritan. What else is she? She's a she. She's a woman in that time, in that place. Here's what men thought about talking to women. Take a look at this. To teach women or girls was not only a waste of time, it was profaning of sacred things. How dare you take something as sacred as teaching and offer that to a woman? How dare you teach a woman? What a waste of time. In that time, in that place, when men thought it was a waste of time or even morally wrong to have this kind of a conversation with a Samaritan woman, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he doing it? I love how straightforward this quote is. Here's what they say. Jesus is talking to this woman. Why? Because God loves her. I love it. That's why he's talking to her. Because God loves her. Okay, as this true story unfolds, we learn a lot about this woman. We learn she's coming alone. We're learning that she's there at the heat of the day. That's going to be really, really hard. I've seen a bunch of you down in Juarez when that sun gets to be heat of the day and you guys are digging those trenches and building all that stuff. It's hot. It's hard work. She's carrying all this water. So it's going to be hard. It's also dangerous. A woman alone in that time, in that place, really, really dangerous. Okay. I've only seen one scene from The Chosen. The one scene I've seen is this scene. Has anyone else here seen it? Isn't it well done? I watched it again today. I'm wiping tears from my eyes today. So I'm going to combine the scriptures with some language that they use from The Chosen, where they try to be true to the text, but fill in some things that the Bible doesn't say. Jesus says, why are you coming to the well now when the sun is hot? Why not come in the morning when it's cooler and you're not going to be alone? And in The Chosen, she says, no one wants to be seen with me. No one wants to be seen with me. And she goes, the one good thing about coming here now is that at least I won't be facing condemnation from everybody else and people like you right now, because you're probably just going to come at me here. Jesus looks her in the eye and he says, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you. Jesus invites her then into a conversation about living water. Living water is the kind of water you find in a stream. Living water is the kind of water that's cool. Living water is fresh. Living water is precious. In that time, in that place, it was highly valued for all kinds of reasons, one of which is it was the only kind of water that could make someone unclean clean. The more Jesus tries to say, I want to invite you to experience this for yourself, like living water. They do such a good job in that clip. You can just see, like, all I want to do is just fill my jar and get out of this conversation. That's all I want to do. I just want to get out of this. This whole idea of being valued pure, that is not me. And I don't want to get into all of my life right now, as messy as it is. So finally, she just bursts out. She goes, if I want to connect with God, where can I even go? Where can a person like me even go? You say I'm supposed to go to the temple. I can't go there. I'm not welcome there. What am I even supposed to do? And finally, she fills her jar. She's about to walk away. Jesus says, don't go. And then he starts to share her story. And he includes details that no one else could know except for God. And she goes, are you like a prophet? As he shares the truth with both grace and love, and her eyes get open. And my favorite part of the whole scene is when Jesus looks at her and he goes, a day is coming when this is not going to be about temples. It's not going to be about mountains. It's not going to be about all this stuff. It's going to be just about the heart, the heart. And she starts to see the tears in her eyes. She goes, do you promise? Do you promise? And he says, I promise. And I had tears in my eyes as her face starts to show, she's such a good actress, face starts to show hope and wonder. And she goes, you really are the Messiah. And he says, yes. And he goes, you're the first one that I revealed this to. He goes, you picked the wrong person. And then he says this. He says, I came to Samaria to meet you. Why did Jesus have to go to Samaria, through Samaria, to meet her? So with joy, with excitement on her face, she goes, I got to go tell everyone. And then Jesus says, I'm counting on it. I'm counting on it. Okay, so as all of this is happening, look at what John is doing in the progression of the text. He shows, it starts off when he's talking about Jesus, he's referred to as Jesus, then a Jew, and then sir, and then a prophet, and then Messiah, and then Christ, and then the Savior of the world. As grace and truth are coming together, eyes are being opened to a whole new world of possibility. And as she runs off to tell everybody in town what just happened, the disciples, right when she's leaving, they return and they've got lunch. They found some food. And they say, Rabbi, eat. And what does Jesus say? He goes, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. And then Jesus says this in chapter 4, verse 35. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And as Jesus is saying these words, who starts coming? People from the town. What is he talking about with the harvest? He's talking about all these people who in their lives are probably missing either grace or missing truth. They're hungry for what this woman had experienced when she met Jesus. In a world where so many people are doing the work of the accuser. How many of you see the work of the accuser all around us, right? Accusing, accusing, accusing. In our own heads, through other people, through our own selves. In a world where the father of lies is lying to so many people. Lying, lying, lying. Scripture casts a vision for a really different kind of community. A community of grace and truth. I've never noticed this before. I'm going to show you something that I just noticed for the first time. How many of you guys are familiar with one of the Bible's authors named Paul? Okay, Paul. He wrote more of the New Testament books than anybody else. He wrote 13 of the documents that are in the Bible. All right, look at how he opens every one of those letters within the first two chapters. Actually, all of them in chapter one. Look at this, the first chapter. Grace and peace to you. It's in Romans, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's in 2 Corinthians, it's in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all of these, every one of the letters, whether it's to a person, whether it's to a town, every one of them, grace and peace to you. He's cast in a vision, different kind of community, a community of grace, a community of truth. That's what peace is synonymous with, right? Truth, walking in the truth. People were hungering to be a part of a grace plus truth community. Then people are hungering for that today. When Philip Yancey wrote that book I referenced earlier about grace, he was shocked by the response. He said, I'm going to get canceled because people aren't going to like this. They're going to want me talking about grace when they're all battling over their ideas of truth. He said this book about grace sold more copies and provoked more responses than anything else in my writing career. The scripture is clear. The science is sound. People thrive in communities of grace and truth. I ended up writing this just in my own handwriting here today as I was thinking about so many different people that I know. You know who some of the greatest evangelists are? Some of the greatest people who are like all in on Jesus? It's people who hit rock bottom and Jesus met them there. People who hit truth like a wall and bumped up against it and go, I can't just keep living like this, but then realize even in the midst of those mistakes, there's a God who meets me here and wants to help me put my life back together despite all the things I've done. So here's our invitation as we're bringing this series to a close. Here it is. We invite you to be what you want more to see more of. We want you to be what you want to see more of. Here's what I mean by that. How many of you would like to see more people doing the work of the one who is grace and truth instead of the work of the accuser and the father of lies? Right? We would all want to see that, right? We all want to see more truth, less lies. We all want to see more grace, less accusing. How many of you want to see more people who are becoming more skilled at discerning truth? How many want to see that instead of just being fed because someone says it, because someone I trust says it, I'm going to buy it? How many of you want to see more people who are consciously strengthening communities of grace? Like helping it instead of making it worse. Offering forgiveness and kindness and mercy and rest and play and peace. Lots of psychological safety and reminders that we have a God of amazing grace. How many want to see more of that, right? And how many want to see more communities of truth? Truth where there's accountability, where there's healthy boundaries, where there's high expectations. Let's bring our best to God. Where there's a posture of truth seeking, where it starts with humility and curiosity and a shared commitment to the Bible as our standard that we're going to go by. How many want to see more of that? Okay, if you want to see more of those things, be more of those things. Because a community is a collection of what? It's us, right? Be it if you want to see it. Don't just complain about it not being there. Be it if you want to see it. For so many people, this is why this matters so much. For so many people, their experience of church is not an experience of grace and truth. For so many people, grace is just so foreign to their experience because they come to church, they feel like I'm just being judged all the time. Or this is a place where I have questions, but I feel like I can't ask them. I just get shut down, or they're like, you're not holy enough, or whatever. For so many people, they need to see grace, especially coming from us, because they've seen the opposite. Same thing is with truth. So many people, they come and they're like, you are not the same person in that church building that you are when you step outside of it. The hypocrisy and all those kind of things, or believing these things that are just not true. Lies, they see it. There are so many people who have been wounded so deeply because instead of exposing dark stuff that's happening among church people, they try to cover it up. So many people have been hurt by that. Together, let's be more of what the world needs to see in these communities. Here's the last thing I'm going to encourage you to write down as you bring this series to a close. If you'd like to trend towards the target, because we never totally get there, right? If you want to trend towards the target of grace and truth, fall is a great season to start. Great season to start. For those who want to take a deeper dive, when we talked about truth, I gave 6 different resources. If you want some resource on grace, I can give you some on that too. This fall, we're offering Bible studies to take you into the Word. We're offering home groups where you can build community. We're offering a brand new course literally called Practicing the Way. Like, how do you do the stuff that brings you closer to Jesus? We're doing that. We're offering that. Weekend retreats. Have those ever helped in your walk with God? Yes. We're also going to write off our first series as we kick off this new year. We're calling it overcorrecting because people do that, right? They swing like a pendulum. When it comes to truth, they're like, I'll just pass truth on my way to my extreme. We're going to talk about like, how do you get the plumb line in a world where everybody's swinging like a pendulum? How do we get a plumb line that we can anchor ourselves to? And I tell you this, I want to say thank you to all of you. Everybody in this room actually right now for being a part of helping to create this, to not just like soaking it in, but being a part of it. We want to invite you to find ways to serve through your giving, all these different things where we're creating this. We're helping to create a community, a family that inspires and equips people. Once we've experienced grace and truth, now take it. Take it to your schools. Take it to your teams. Take it to your workplaces. Wherever you have some influence, start to create those spaces of grace and truth, because that's where people thrive. Let's pray, and then let's seal this time with a song. Oh, hey, before I pray too, I also want to let you know, those online, if we can help you with this, let us know. Go right now to emmanuel.church/next. There's an online connect card, and let us know how we can help you take a next step. If you're like, I want to take it, I don't know where to start, that's why we're here. We'd love to do that. All right, now let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for embodying grace and truth. Thank you for your actions that come out of your incredible heart for people. Thank you for those specific examples, like we see with the woman at the well, but also thank you, God, for like examples in all of what many people would see the greatest people in the Bible, how they're all flawed. Thank you for letting us see that so that we can know it's not just us, but it's every human that's ever walked. We all need grace from one another, so help us to give it. We all can get blinded to the truth, so help us to do a better job of seeking that together. Lord, I pray that this year we'll experience more of both, more grace, more truth than ever before as individuals and as a community. Lord, continue to bring to our mind and bring to our attention the times when we're not walking in grace, not walking in truth. Let us be a people that you can speak to, and we are all ears, because we trust you and we love you. And we were made for more. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.